and continue our study of God's Word. Titus chapter 3. This morning we'll be studying verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Titus chapter 3, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Shall we read them? This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. This morning we shall think of this general subject, points to stress, and the points that are to be stressed are these. Saved people should do good works, and some things saved people should avoid. Points to stress. You'll notice that Paul wrote, I will that thou affirm constantly. What is Paul to affirm constantly? Evidently, he is to stress the truths that have just been stated. The Bible tells us that he is to stress them constantly, and that he is to keep on reminding the people whom he pastors and to whom he preaches. It's not enough to say something one time. One of the gravest errors made by preachers is the mistake of assuming that people hear and understand everything that they say. I rather suspect that preaching has become such an outdated and unloved practice by most of the people of God that when you say you're going to preach, they immediately turn some anatomical button inside their brain and shut you off and begin to think of more pleasant events. For we sometimes say, don't preach to me. Or we sometimes promise, oh, I won't preach to you. As though preaching were some sin. As though it were some unpleasantness afflicted upon humanity by some arrogant man who assumes that God has spoken to him and commissioned him to preach. I know that most preachers have preached a message upon a particular subject, and no later than a week later had someone who sat under his preaching say, preacher, what about so-and-so? And it was exactly the thing that he had preached the Sunday before. And I think that proves to a preacher that people generally aren't listening. They may hear every word, but Jesus understood there was a difference in hearing and receiving our understanding, because he kept saying, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. That means to understand. Let him think about it. Paul said, I will that thou constantly affirm. Not only the things that I have said in previous verses, But things that I'm going to say are right now. You should remind them constantly of what they were. We noticed this last Sunday that Paul said, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's a truth that ought to be stressed. It's a truth that ought to be constantly affirmed that we are no better than we once were, except as we have been changed by the power of God. These matters are what we were and how we were saved, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Oftentimes, the older Christians are Christians who have been saved for many years and have been active in participating in the services of God, that is, they attend church regularly, oftentimes have a tendency to become self-righteous and to think of themselves as the people who wear the white hats. They're the good people. And the rest of the world are the bad people with all sorts of sins and problems. But I have never yet met a person who was not a sinner before they were saved and who was not a sinner after they were saved. And we don't have any in this church. The only people we have in this church are sinners. Some of them, I pray to God, the majority are saved, and some are lost. But everyone is a sinner. And we will be until Jesus comes again, or until we die and our bodies and our minds are changed. We know that we can do great works for God because, according to verse 7, we have been justified by His grace, and that we have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Something has happened to us. And that since something has happened to us and we now name the name of God, notice what Paul states, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, unsaved people are not to do the work of God, but saved people are to maintain good works. They are to be careful. The word that's translated careful means that a person is to think, that he is to consider, that he is to take thought for what he's about to do. One translator puts it this way, that they are to make it their business. When you make something your business, and it becomes a part of your daily activity and your very existence, then you will do an acceptable job. And God's people are to think, they are to consider, they are to make plans, and they're to make doing God's work their business. Paul uses a word then that's translated maintain, that people take thought and they take consideration and they take the lead in doing good. That's what the word maintain means, that they take the lead, they stand before and accept the will of God and do good works. Saved people should do good works. I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. To me, that logically makes another question come to my mind. And that question is, what are good works? There are some who define good works as the absence of evil works. And like the Pharisee that prayed in the temple and noted to God and to others who stood and listened to his prayer that he was not as other men are. And he gave God a fairly consistent list of the things he was not. But God, who never heard his prayer, footnoted the prayer of the Pharisee by saying that he didn't know, that he didn't realize, he was not conscious that he was an unjustified man. Jesus said that he went to his house unjustified. And to simply narrate with smug smiles all of the things you don't do is not maintaining good works. There are a lot of things God's people ought not to do. But the absence of overt sin, that is, sins that you deliberately commit, they in themselves, and that act within itself, does not constitute doing good works. I've said this a number of times, and I say it because it's true. Some of the sorriest people, you listen to me, some of the sorriest people that have caused the most heartaches are people who never miss a service. Just, you remember that. Just because people don't, doesn't mean they are. Paul said, I would be that you be careful to maintain good works. Now, what is a good work? Well, they are actions. Now, you think about that. They are actions, activities. When you see someone who doesn't do anything, you are quite offended if they mop their brow and say, I'm so weary of doing this work. And you immediately want to ask, what work? Now, it is, first of all, a work. And it is a work that is according to the Bible. Works that are done according to your decisions as to what is right and wrong are not good works, necessarily. And just following your conscience and doing what you may have decided is your own thing morally. Saying, I'm being guided by that inner light. Well, inner light may very well steer you wrong. And what some perceive to be inner light is no more than inner darkness. And the guiding they receive is by the spiritual prince of the power of darkness. We concede that Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can lead us correctly. We must also concede that the power of Satan can lead us wrongly. Good works are ordained of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We generally stop there. But the Bible tells us quite plainly that God has ordained in the very next verses good works, and that God's people are to maintain our walk in them. When we think of doing good works, and we finally decide that they are works that we do, that according to the word of God, they are done according to the scriptures. Anytime someone says, "Now, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but I believe." There are many people who say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but..." There's never been a good person who openly and consistently violated the Word of God. Good people do what the Bible says. Not what their conscience says, not what a television preacher says, not what they want to do themselves, but they do what the Bible teaches. There are those who believe that good works are for the benefit of the man. That good works are for the person's benefit who happens to be doing that particular good work. Now, good works are to be done not for your benefit and not for your glory, but for the benefit and the glory of God. Paul said that good works are good and profitable. Two words. You be careful to maintain good works, and you instruct and stress that the people of God, the people who believed in God, are to be careful to maintain good works. Why? Two reasons. They are good and they are profitable. The word good is used twice in this particular verse of Scripture, verse 8. And it refers to objects not in the mind, not imagined. But it refers to objects whose appearance have a certain harmonious perfection. They are works that are good because they have in them the manifestation and the demonstration of a perfect inward nature. There is something about the work. There's something about the shape, there's something about its utility that impresses the mind and the heart. At the risk of sounding as though I knew something about art, work, I will say that to me there are good works of art and bad works of art. To me there are things that are not beautiful. There are things that are purported to be art objects that are not beautiful to me. There are paintings that are not beautiful to me. But then there are paintings. There are objects of art that are delightful. And I am pleased to look upon them, and they are pleasant to view. Now, a good work is an action or an activity in complete harmony with the Word of God that is good looking and impresses everyone who sees it, not with the person who did it, but with the God who empowered the person to do it. That is a good worker. Now, Paul said such things are good and they are profitable. The word means useful, helpful. And you'll notice that Paul said unto men. And that literally means to mankind, to the world. One translator stated it this way: they are of real use to mankind. The world will benefit from them. Now, what we do as God's people ought to be profitable. It ought to be something that can be viewed. It ought to be something that will benefit mankind, that will benefit the world. A lot of things that are done in the name of the church have no real benefit within themselves. But oftentimes these become the most stressed and the most important functions of our modern church. The various groups, the various cliques, the various social aspects of the church's life rarely profit. They're like Paul's estimate of bodily exercise. Paul said it profits a little. But the real profit, the real addition, and the addition of things that do bring about real growth, are things that profit humanity. Everything of signal importance has in it somewhere the blessing of a man. When we perform what we do, the essence and the essential and ultimate outfall ought to be, has this helped a man, a woman, a boy, a girl? Many people pay closer attention to their automobiles than they do their children. I have seen men who spend more time washing and polishing a vehicle than I've ever seen them washing and polishing their children. What is the current crisis in America today? What fills our headlines in Southwest Little Rock? Is it the fact that there are more unwed mothers in Mabelvale Junior High School than any other junior high school in the state of Arkansas, in fact, the United States of America? Is it the murders, the rapes? And to you, is it the lost people, the dirty people, if you please? No. Our real, genuine concern is. I wonder if I'm going to get enough gasoline to do what I want to do. And when I listened this morning to the people who came into this church, I heard everything said and mentioned, but not people. The weather, the rain, the gasoline shortage. I caught a fish. I didn't catch a fish. You say, but preacher, that is a very small thing. But does it not give at least some indication of where our hearts are? Doesn't it tell something about this people? Doesn't it say something about our priorities? Stan and I, as we visited yesterday, said, wouldn't we weep if gasoline became such a short supply that people actually had to stay home on Sunday? Wouldn't that break a preacher's heart? And I said, Stan, I believe the Southwest Church could take a gallon of gas and divide it among themselves and go far enough to miss most of Sunday. What are we talking about? What are we talking about? Does this do anyone any good? Is it a service to humanity? Or does it just heap some glory and some... Does it feed us? Does it fatten God's people? Does it feed us? Well, now, good works are not for our benefit. And anything that you do that's for your good is selfishness. I'm not talking about making a living, but I'm talking about what you do. Your sphere as a human being, and in your relationship to your church and to other people. Brother Goodwin read from the Word of God that we are to let our light shine that others may see our good works and glorify us. Is that what the Bible says? And glorify us? No. He said, but let your light so shine before men, and that's the same word, mankind, that they may see your good works and then brag on you. And you can just walk and strut like the NBC peacock with all the good works you've done accredited to your account. But a good work done for your pleasure, your benefit, and the good of you, your family, is a selfish work. For it's to be done according to the Bible, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Glorify your Father. Now, Paul said, they which have believed in God, they which have believed in God, might do a good work, because these are good and they are profitable. And then Paul said, there are some things that saved people should avoid. Now let's look at them. The word avoid means to step aside, to step out of the way, to shun, to beware. And he lists the first thing that God's people ought to avoid. are shunned as foolish questions. And the word foolish is the Greek word moros, and from it we have derived the word moron. So a rather literal translation would be moronic inquiry, moronic searching of the mind. One translator translated the word stupid. I remember very distinctly a situation that occurred not too long ago where a young boy who in his arrogance and I'm sure ignorance asked, "Can God sin?" And my sister said, "Ricky, don't ask stupid questions." And the church that she attended became extremely upset. Now, stupid or moronic questions oftentimes cause serious problems. Where did Cain get his wife? I don't know. But the fact we're here proves that he got one. Doesn't it? And on one occasion, Jesus judged a foolish question that was asked of him, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus said, "That's a stupid, moronic question," because he answered it by saying, "What is that to thee?" Or, "That is none of your business." Genealogies. You know, very interested in tracing our ancestry. People have become very much interested. I might even say they've become addicted. Brother Baker's the archivist for the state of Arkansas. And where he works, they have been inundated with requests about ancestry. Genealogical books are being written by the hundreds. People are searching their backgrounds. And the word genealogist literally means tracing of one's family, making a pedigree, tracing a family. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's quite interesting. But I would warn you, it can also be quite embarrassing. You may turn up some people you're not particularly proud of. Why would Paul say genealogies were unprofitable? Well, evidently because it was a problem to someone, a problem to a segment in the church. Evidently, someone was using it, quoting from it, to impress or to demand perhaps special attention or special consideration. I'm the son of, I'm the daughter of, or I have descended from. And that was supposed to give them some special treatment, some special consideration from God or from man. There is no such thing in the modern church as a genealogy. There are no such things as aristocratic families. The old aristocrats who have some demand upon the first time of the preacher. In any church, there are always families that have gone to work first. And thank God there are families that have gone to work in the 11th hour. But in the parable, they all received exactly the same thing. And I think it means that every family in a church gets the same attention from the family, from the pastor, and is just as important to the man of God as any other person in the church. And I will tell you what my policy is. And that is, I feel as strongly toward Sister Molly Garrett, who joined this church last Sunday, by statement, I feel as strongly toward her and love her and will care for her needs and will spend time with her as much as I will with the charter members of this church. There are no genealogies. And this has been a criticism of our church. And like Paul the Apostle said of the Corinthians, I partly believe it. We ought not to clan together. We ought not to seek out our friends when we come to this church. We ought to seek to welcome the people who come into this church who are new members. They ought to be an object of your special attention. And you ought to invite them home with you for coffee. You ought to invite them to eat with you. You ought to invite them to participate in your social life, because they are a member of this church as much as any other person is a member of this church. And it is not right. And since someone mentioned this to me, perhaps 2 months ago, I've watched. And I believe it was a legitimate complaint. It really wasn't a complaint, it's just a statement. They're good people, they don't complain. And then Paul speaks of contentions. And this is quarreling, rivalry, wrangling, seeking to gain an advantage. It literally amounts to a power struggle. A struggle for power. God forbid. Strivings about the law. Now, the Jewish law had already been fulfilled. Jesus Christ had filled full, literally, had kept every jot and tittle of the law of Moses. And the law had been nailed to a cross. And yet here were people who were striving about the law. It was already filled. It was already set aside by the blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Paul said, just go around people that want to argue about the law. And he said, these things, just don't do them. And notice why. They're unprofitable and vain. Just as the good works were profitable and good. These things, Paul said, are good and profitable. But all these other things are unprofitable and vain. They are literally futile and without purpose. And then Paul said, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And you say, preacher, you've missed your sermon now. You really don't know how to outline. Because all of us know that a heretic is somebody that's in doctrinal error. A heretic is a person that doesn't believe the Bible. A heretic is a Mooney.
A heretic is a Hare Krishna. A heretic is someone like Jim Jones. A heretic is someone who doesn't believe in the virgin birth. No, no, no. A heretic is a person who does those things that are forbidden God's people to do in the preceding verses. A heretic is a person who is involved in foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings. This is a heretic.
Is a transliteration of the Greek word aretikos, and it means able to choose or select. One who acts from a party spirit, a factious person. Therefore, a heretic is a person who does the things that Paul had just mentioned. And Paul says, after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, the word reject simply means to go around. It has been translated shun. But it literally means to excuse from oneself, to dismiss from one's mind. Some translators put it this way: ask them to quit once or twice, and then ask them to leave. Why? Because the Bible says such people are subverted. The word subverted means changed. And it means changed for the worse. Evidently, there were people in Crete who were saved for the better. They were changed for the best. Then, because of their actions and their activities, changed for the worse. The word sinneth means missing the mark. Just not living up to the standard of the New Testament. And the word condemned means doing, in his own case, what he may condemn himself in general. It is really a double standard. How much attention would you pay to a man in rags who said, "I know how to make $1 million"? You would have a tendency to say, "Well, why don't you make $1 million? A fat man peddling and touting a reducing system would be the ultimate contradiction. And Paul said that's what a heretic is. He is a contradiction. He names the name of God, and then by his life and action denies the power of God. I will that thou affirm. This is a faithful saying.